trying to do a textual analysis and study of the passages of Scripture relating to elders. As we continue on in our attempt to study and look at the text in terms of elders, as we prepare ourselves for an opportunity to maybe select and appoint elders in our congregation, and if God so wills that that's what we will do, we will have elders. If He doesn't, then I'm very comfortable for us saying, you know, we've done a really good thing in studying the Scriptures, and we'll shelve it and look again next year. So I don't think it's a do or die situation, but definitely I think it's critical enough for us to really have an open mind and to be very, very prayerful and to look at the text and allow God to guide us in our attempts to do that. And so as we've been looking at that, part of the process that we've been looking at is we've looked at several different definitions. We're looking at the passages of Scripture that relate to elders. Next week, Johnny doesn't know this yet, but next week Johnny will be talking to us about elders. And so I had alerted him to the fact that we were going to get there, but this week with PBS and a lot of other stuff going on, I didn't get to speak to you, so... And then following that, one of the things that we did as a congregation when we started this whole process was that we put out the questions. Questions came from the congregation. What are the things that we need to be asking in relation to our efforts to study and look at the text about elders and the congregation's responsibility to elders? And we came up with about 34 or 35 questions, and we're going to have a group of men get together this next week, and they will select which questions they want to answer, and then after Johnny's presented to us, we'll go through those questions, and then at the conclusion of that, you know, I'd like for Herman to share some things, and then we'll wrap it up and I'll present a model of how we will go through the process, if that's what we're going to do. So that's kind of generally where we're going with this, just so as you all know, and got an idea of our progress and what's happening. So we've been looking at the text, and we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus, and last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, which are three of the predominant passages of Scripture that oftentimes when we look at elders and the role and function and the qualities or qualifications of elders, those are the passages of Scripture that we look at. And we try to confine our discussions more specifically to the text rather than try to come up with a theology about these passages and what it means and how do we interpret them and how do we apply them. And I believe that application will come when we address the questions that we look at. But so we're trying to contain ourselves to just looking at the text. And what is this text saying in isolation? What is this text saying to us that we need to be aware of? And so we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5 last week, and we pretty much got through that. But if you want to turn your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll just read that and maybe make a passing comment. And then we'll go into the book of Hebrews chapter 13. So I'm going to try to get through all of this as quick as I can today, because I want to finish up where we're at so we can move on. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses, and I believe we read this last week, and I said 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 5 or something, and somebody totally misunderstood what I was saying, right? Okay, for those of you here, you don't remember. Okay, but we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Somebody you want to read for us first four verses, verse 1 through 4.
Thank you.
Thank you. And so what this text is really talking about, the primary emphasis of this text, it's talking about the fact that an elder's primary responsibility, and I want to emphasize that, his primary responsibility, not necessarily exclusive, but pretty close to that, his primary responsibility is to teach and preach and lead the flock. It's a spiritual responsibility. It is not an administrative responsibility. It is not a maintenance responsibility. An elder's responsibility is to be focused on the flock and equipping and teaching and shepherding the flock so that they get fed spiritually. Okay? And sometimes we lose that. But that's what this text is talking about. And this text is absolutely focusing on that whole concept. In fact, the term that is used to tend the flock in this passage of Scripture is the term pomeno, which means really to shepherd or to herd or to pasture, you know, to lead, to guide, and that sort of concept. And that's what this passage of Scripture is speaking about. Okay? So that's where we were last week, and we spent quite a bit of time talking about that. And so let's flip on now, unless somebody has a particular comment specific to the text. And if you do, please, share that with us. If not, you know, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Yes, sir. In 1 Peter 5, verse 3.
This kind of interesting to me, you know, what okay. An elder did that would be perceived as being.
Okay. What the text is saying there is that according to God's will, and God's will, what is God's will? Okay. But here, you know, it's talking about the generic concept of God's will. God's will is what? That none be lost, but that all should come unto salvation. Okay? And so, if that is God's will, and they're to be functioning within the framework of God's will, is that their intent is purposefully and solely focused on bringing them into the presence of God. And then it qualifies that, and the qualifying statement of that verse, not for sordid gain, is my translation. Anybody else got anything different from that? Sorry?
Filthy lucre.
Shameful gain. Any other translations a little different? And see, what it's talking about here is an attitudinal aspect that an elder is not there for shameful gain, sordid gain, filthy lucre. He's not there to make money. He's not there to promote himself. He's not there for any selfish gain. He's not there for any concept other than the concept of bringing people into the presence of God. Okay, Johnny first and then Bonnie.
Uh-huh. I know of many men who want to be elders so they can put it on their resume and say that I am serving as an elder to make himself look good in the eyes of everyone else. That is gain.
Yeah.
And that is wrong.
Okay. And that's what it addresses here in the text.
That's what it's addressing there.
Okay.
It's not just, however, to say it's not money, which is what I just said, is not absolutely correct either. You and I have both probably heard of congregations where they pay the elders.
Okay.
To perform that duty.
Okay.
If they're doing it for the money.
Okay. Okay. And that really begs a question when you look at that. It begs the question of examining attitude and intent, which again is incredibly difficult for us to judge somebody else's attitude or intent. But we trust that the integrity of the man who's serving as an elder is such that he is honorable before God and his heart is desirous to serve people not so that it's self-promoting.
We cannot judge it, but God will judge it.
And God will judge it, and sometimes we need to just trust that God is in control, and He's going to take care of that.
I have a paraphrase. It actually says, not calculating what you can get out of it.
Which pretty much summarizes what we've been talking about, yeah.
And I was going to say the same thing God says. There is now, and during this time, you know, it says, until Moses the ox while he's treading out the grain, shepherds receive something for shepherding.
Yeah.
But something that David says that I like, what he says, is a shepherd is somebody who is already doing it before they're given the title.
And that's a concept that we have spoken of repeatedly as we see it revealed through the text. You know, you don't suddenly perform the task of an elder because you've been given the title. You're already doing it. And because you're already doing it, now it's time to recognize that, okay, you're doing this, so we're... And I'm getting into a place where I really don't want to go, but just this one comment, this really begs us as a congregation to examine our responsibility towards the elders. Because if we're asking somebody to shepherd our souls, our spiritual well-being, then we need to be prepared to submit to them and to follow them. And if we're not prepared to do that, how in the world are they going to do their job? You know? So it's a dual thing. It's an attitudinal aspect that really needs to be addressed. And I think the text addresses that as we go through it and look at different aspects of it. Okay. Moving on. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is an interesting passage of Scripture because when you look at the context of Hebrews 13... there's little here outside of our summation that would indicate that this passage of Scripture is addressing elders. Outside of the fact that the term that is used in verse 7, it says, remember those who led you, those who lead you. And the word that is used is a word that is used sometimes in connection with elders. It's not a very common word that is used with connection to elders, but it is used in connection with elders. It is also a word that is used in connection with people who have responsibility within that confined area. So it could refer to teachers, it could refer to deacons, it could refer to anybody who has been given the responsibility to teach or to lead or to guide in any given circumstance or situation. And so when we understand the meaning of that word, it's the word hegemonia, which means to guide or to rule. And when we understand that, when we read Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 and verse 17, and we'll just read verse 7 and 17, And you know, I trust that you'll read the in-between passages for time's sake. My version, I'm reading from the New American Standard, says, verse 7, remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? Because the passage is saying, you know, it's more than remember. The word means, you know, to pay attention to. You know, to pay attention to those who lead you. Well, who's leading? The one who's teaching is leading. The one who's been given that responsibility to do whatever it is that he's doing. And then it qualifies it, and it says, remember those who lead you, or who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. And so it's obvious from the context of this passage that it's talking about those who would teach biblical things about God, that we're to remember them. And then it qualifies it even further, and it says, consider also the result of their conduct. You know, so how do they respond? How do they function? You know, we're all masters of reading body language. We learn to communicate by body language long before we learn to verbally communicate to one another. And whether we exercise those abilities or not, subconsciously all of us to some degree do. And so we can understand a person's conduct. And it's in a big generic fuzzy box. But we look at that, and because of that, it says, imitate their faith. Verse 17 qualifies it even further, and it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And I think verse 17 probably has more, draws more attention to the fact that if elders are indeed those who are leading us, then it's saying, obey them, which addresses what we spoke about just a little while ago, that there is a responsibility on the side of the congregation towards the elders, just as much as there is a responsibility of the elders towards the congregation. It's a two-way deal. It's not just a one-sided aspect where we say, oh, we've got elders, so we'll just leave everything to them. If that's our attitude as a congregation, we're doing disservice to those men. And we're hindering their ability to be able to serve God. And so it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay? So we've spoken about this word submit quite a bit. You know, what's the difference between submission and obedience?
Submission is a yielding, a choosing to give up one's will.
Okay?
And obedience is a part of that, but submission is not the same thing as subjugation.
Okay.
Subjugation is like the thought of a knight in battle putting a foot on the neck of his enemy. That's subjugation. You will subjugate yourself to me, be my servant out of fear, and because I will kill you myself. That's not what submitting is. Submitting is a willing giving up of what I want for something better than my will.
Okay. So submission really is predominantly an attitude. Okay. My simple explanation of this is, you know, when I'm driving down the interstate and I see a state trooper and I look down at the speedometer and I'm doing 80 miles an hour instead of 70 miles an hour, I suddenly have a little heart failure and I go, whoop, you know, and I want to be obedient to the law. So I slow down. Submission is, you know, I stay within the framework of what is required or asked of me, irrespective of who's watching. And then I don't miss a heartbeat when I see the state trooper. You know, and so, you know, so how do we translate that into a spiritual concept? You know, and I know there's men who have served as elders and deacons and stuff like that. The thing that always intrigues me, and I feel comfortable saying this because I don't see anybody in the audience who's done this. You know, sometimes you arrive at somebody's house and you knock on the door, and then you see the curtain go like this, and then you hear, it's a preacher, hide the beer bottles. You know, or, you know, put that away. You know, we don't have to have that attitude with elders. You know, and if we cannot be true to who we are, this is who we are. This is who I am. That's what this is talking about. Okay, somebody had their hand up.
Obedience. I can be obedient. And it can have nothing to do with my heart. But if I'm submissive, it's all about my heart.
Okay. And so this whole concept that it's talking about here is talking about anybody who has a responsibility to lead. It's not just talking about elders. And by the way, the text reminds us that, you know, the qualities of an elder are the qualities that should be evident in the lives of all Christians. And elders become a visible example for us as we struggle with our own journey in life to become more spiritual. And so we're able to look at a physical example of what an elder, of what a mature Christian looks like by looking at an elder. And so the textual concepts of that, I think, are very interesting. The passage carries on and says, you know, and here's a qualification for what this passage is talking about in terms of elders. For they, referring to the leaders, they keep watch of your souls as those who will give an account. So, you know, if you're an elder, or if you're a preacher, or if you're a teacher, understand that God's Word speaks to us and says, those who teach, and we're not talking about those who teach children in the Bible class or stuff, but we're talking about those who teach people how to live and how to function. They are going to be held to greater account. And so if you're a teacher training and equipping and encouraging people, if you're an elder doing that sort of, and a primary responsibility of an elder is to teach, if you're doing that, this text says that you will hold account for what you do.
But Jeff, the Bible doesn't qualify that it doesn't apply to children. Anybody who assumes the role to teach has a...
This passage doesn't, but there's other passages that do, where it talks, you know, 2 Timothy 2:2 and other passages really bring into the focus that it's a mentoring thing. I don't want to minimize the value and the importance of training and teaching children, but I don't want people to get the idea that, oh, if I teach kids, you know, I really don't feel qualified to do this or that, but I want to teach kids. Now all of a sudden they're inhibited and they're afraid to teach because of the responsibilities. That's not what this passage is talking about.
But it's on Luke's side of the fact that the elder is going to be overall responsible, but he's responsible to identify and point out possibly a fallacy that's going on at the time.
So,
you who receive that indication are responsible to react to it.
Okay.
That doesn't mean that you're going to come back to God. You're going to repent of what you're doing that's wrong if you're doing something wrong. But it does mean that you're going to have to hear them, and here's where you're getting to it earlier. You are going to have to follow.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to ignore him and go, hey, he's just whoever, he don't mean nothing anyway?
Okay. And really what John is talking about really amplifies what the text has already spoken to us about elders knowing their flock. Because an elder doesn't respond on hearsay or gossip. An elder responds on first-hand information, which means that if an elder is going to reprimand or rebuke or respond to something, that he needs to be aware of that from a first-hand perspective. Which, in my understanding of what the text talks about, says that he has to have a relationship with those people. He needs to know what's going on. And you don't just know what's going on by listening to what's on the vine, or listening to one segment of the congregation that has a private agenda. But his responsibility is to figure out, okay, what is this person doing? And so, you know, the text really draws us to those responsibilities. Renee, you keep putting your hand up. I don't know if you want to say something or is it? Oh, Donna as well? Okay. Absolutely. Absolutely. And really that passage of scripture, the second half of this verse, really applies both to the elder and to the people who are there. If you look at the grammatical structure of that, because if an elder is not doing this because it's a joy to him, if he's doing it because it's grievous to him, now there's situations that are going to be grievous, but you know, serving God should be a happy situation. It should be something that we do with joy. You know, it should be something that we do with enthusiasm, and we get reward out of it. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we were talking about the same concept, you know, and I made the comment, and I said, you know, ministry is messy. You know, if you're involved in ministry, you're going to dig around in the muck and the mire, because, you know, sometimes that's where people are at. And so it's messy. Even though it's messy, you know, there should be a component of joy within us that, you know, hey, I'm being used of God. And so that's really what this is talking about. Okay? Who?
Renee.
Renee. Did you want to say something? About is the application of where we're at, which is really getting away from where we want to be, but it's still very relevant to understand that, because what that does to me, it highlights the responsibilities of elders and the responsibility that we have to be submissive to them. And so we should be able to have the confidence as people within the flock of God that if this is a person who's been elected as an elder, we should be able to have the confidence to be able to think, okay, this guy's not going to lead me down the wrong lane. You know, he doesn't have his own agenda. You know, that his heart is right with God. And so that all ties in with that. Johnny and then David. Absolutely.
Do not follow them blindly. Go back to the Word. Authenticate what's being said. Mm-hmm. And say, hey, he is doing what's right for me.
Yes.
Then you can follow him.
Absolutely.
And that's what you should do as a follower. As mm-hmm. a leader, you should do the same thing. Before you correct or bring
Absolutely.
Along with, go back to the Word. Study what it mm-hmm. says.
We're all following the same standard. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Okay. Sure. And the text really addresses that because it says if you have something against an elder, then take somebody with you and sit down and talk to him about it. You know, and so it goes back to that. So we get a lot of textual guidance in that. No. 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 Never does.
I was going to try to say what John said, but not nearly as well. So jumping to what Renee was saying, and following the example of Jesus, part of it is building that relationship where you can have that dialogue. Hey, this is what I understand about the word you say. Yes, you did this example. How do you help me see?
Yep. Absolutely. Mark, you look like you're sitting on hot bricks. You want to say something? Don't even go there. 1 Peter 5.
So that gives the foundation of responsibility.
Absolutely, and I think that's a really, really good point. Yeah, that harmonizes with what's been said here in Hebrews as well, because what we follow is their faith, and their faith is founded in God. That's right. Well, it is not godly faith. Yeah, but a critical point to remember that that's where we need to go back to. Okay, let's move on, because I've got 5 minutes or 10 minutes, and we might have to extend this another week, Johnny. The next passage that I want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Somebody want to read that for us, please? Admonish. No, yeah, read 13.
And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourself.
Okay. And here the whole emphasis of what has been said in this Thessalonican account is that the elders' responsibility or the leadership responsibility is to admonish one. Okay. Now, this whole concept of admonishing from a biblical perspective is to warn or to instruct. It is not to reprimand or to chastise or castigate. You know? But it's a warning. It's an instruction. It is not something that is used to say, well, bad boy, you know, and we're going to whack you. That is not what it's talking about. And again, when we look at this whole concept and we tie it into what's already been said in 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13, the whole concept of an elder is one of a nurturing father, of somebody who is going to encourage people, instruct them. You know, every time our kids do something wrong, do we whack them up alongside of the head with a 2x4? Maybe sometimes we want to, but that's after they've done it 50 times and we've told them don't do it. You know, but our first response to them always is to lovingly nurture them and encourage them and try to make them understand this is not right and we need to instruct them how to do it. And so that's what this force is talking about. That's right. That's right. You know, and the same thing, you know, if we take that from that concept, and if we take it down into a concept that we can easily understand, you know, if the father in the household has lost respect, it hurts the family. You know, fatherhood has been under attack in our country for a long time, and we understand that. And when the father image is minimized to some bubbling idiot who doesn't know what he's doing, and some 6-7-year-old kid can reprimand him, and everybody laughs at it and says, yeah, the kid's right, you know, there's a problem. And it's the same thing, that same concept translates over into the congregation. If our elders, if our leadership have lost respect of the flock, they have no ability to function. So we need to understand that concept. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. See, I knew we'd get to 1 Timothy 5. Okay. And here's that passage of scripture that sometimes is contentiously viewed, you know, and we've already spoken about that. You know, is it appropriate for elders to be paid? You know, here's a passage of Scripture that says it's okay. You know? But, you know, so how much do we pay him? Do we treat him the same as a preacher? We pay him as little as we can because we don't want him to become rich? Or do we pay him an appropriate amount of money for the task that he's required to do? We don't have to pay him. Verse 18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages.
So the double honor, the first honor of serving,
and
the shepherd, the second honor is
respect. You know, doesn't say you have to pay him. You know,
how many people do realize what it is to muzzle the ox while it is threshing?
I do. Who understands that? Okay, we have several people who understand that. You know, here he is walking around on a treadmill, and he's walking in all of this corn, and if you muzzle him so he can't eat while he's working, how many of you have been watching Olympics? Here's a good illustration, okay? Have you noticed these guys that are on these bicycle rides? They ride, you know, 140-mile race. And I'm thinking, good grief, you know? And while they're on their bicycles riding, they drink, they eat, and if they need to pee, they do that on their bicycles as well. They do it all. Okay? But the point that I want you to see is, that's kind of like muzzling the ox. You know, the ox is working, and we expect him to work. We need to feed him as well. If you don't, he's not going to be able to function. You know, if you don't function the way your body needs to function with intake and output, then it doesn't function. Sure. And so much of what we talk about, you know, whilst we can look at the text and say, this is what the text says, there's an attitudinal aspect that ties into that, that absolutely begs us to be spiritual and to look through spiritual eyes as we look at that. Okay, Renee, one last comment and then we're going to have to shut it down. Okay. Okay. And that's really an interesting concept, and it'll open up a whole can of worms about, you know, who do we pay people or not, which is beyond where we're talking right now. But it's an interesting thing. You know, when we serve God, are we serving Him to glorify and honor Him, or do we have to serve Him for pay? And so, and wages to do it, you know. And so, we don't want to get into that because that's beyond the context of where we're at in terms of looking at elders. But next week, I really wanted to end up this whole discussion with looking at Acts chapter 20. Because in Acts chapter 20, specifically in verses 17 through to 30, it uses three of the terms that we've spoken about collectively in this text. And I think it's a passage of scripture that really focuses and kind of brings to some conclusion some of the things that we've been talking about. So I'm going to go ahead and say we're going to do that, and then we'll maybe look at one or two other things, but we'll definitely wrap it up next week and the week after that. You know, we'll have Johnny speak to us about elders. And by the way, for those of you who may not know, Johnny is the only guy that's left in our congregation that really served as an elder in this congregation. And he and I have had some interesting conversations about that. And there were things that the elders did back then that were good. And there were some things that they did that wasn't all that good. But out of that whole experience, I think Johnny has some things that are of interest to us to pay attention to and to listen to. And so we're going to look at that. That'll be not this next week, the week after that. And then we'll look at the questions that have been brought up by the congregation. So we'll go from there. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.